Thank you for listening to Covenant Fellowship Lake Dallas Weekly Sermon. Covenant Fellowship is located at 625 Lake Dallas Drive in Lake Dallas, Texas. For more information and resources, you can visit our website at cfld.org. That's cfld.org. Now for our message today, here is Pastor Raymond Harper.
See, I never know who's here until I get up here and turn around, and then it's like, oh, hi everyone, how are you doing? We're going to open in Psalm 24, 1 through 4. By the way, I recommend, and I know that this sounds silly coming from a pastor, but I recommend that you read the Bible regularly, because I come across all kinds of wonderful things I should know, and I haven't, and remembered, and this and that and the other. And last night, or a couple of nights ago, I was reading through Psalms, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to open with, and Psalm 24 I stumbled upon. And so I'm going to read the first four verses of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. You may be seated. Am I turned on him? You hear me? Okay. See, everyone, we have a couple of visitors today. I don't like to point them out. Sometimes people just want to be anonymous the first week, and then once I get to know your name, it's over. Is that right, Monty? I wanted to say a couple of things before we opened an invocation. The first is those first two songs we sang. I think even the second one's an old one. A lot of times when you're a visitor here, you come and you go, I'd never heard that song before. It's not because we invented these songs. Most of these songs were written before any of us were born. Any of us were born. And they contain a lot of theology, and we like to sing them to remind ourselves of our theology. We should be singing, praying, preaching what we believe. Second thing I would like to say is that if you have your bulletin, there is, I'm not sure what they put in the bulletin, but you'll notice in the bulletin, I wanted to give you a link, but it's one of them flip books. If you don't know what that is, it's an electronic book that's online from the persecution.com. But I wanted to draw your attention to Egypt and what's going on in Egypt. What's going on right now is that the Islamic State that was there and still remains there, the Muslim Brotherhood, is having its own set of problems. I like to think of it as that you had the Arab Spring, now you have the Arab Summer. Welcome to the heat, boys. But in reaction, they are destroying churches in Egypt. The Egyptian Christians have been mightily persecuted for many years, and we as the Western world, has ignored and turned a blind eye to the terrible things going on in Egypt. The Copts. And the Copts recently, in the last 24 months, have had things such as tanks run over them and things like that. It's really terrible there. So keep them in your prayers. I do want to draw your attention just generically. Every week, Dennis and Linda put the bulletin together, and they put in there this Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. And I recommend that you read through this. Quite frankly, part of the reason is some of the people that are written about in here have spoken at our church. We've had several Voice of the Martyrs people speak here. And matter of fact, Pastor Curry is a Palestinian Christian. It's always interesting, it sounds like a joke, right? A Jewish guy and a Palestinian coming to a church. And he spoke here with me, and we've had people from Pakistan, and these people are really undergoing it, and we need to think about them and pray for them. One humorous thing, Steve Curry was here, and he's a Palestinian guy from the West Bank, and I'm a Jewish guy, and I was giving him the microphone and putting the microphone on him, and I'll just leave you with this, but I put it all on him, and I said, okay, are you all wired up? And he goes, you never ask a Palestinian that. I mean, only Steve Curry could pull that off and say that without it being just ludicrous. But what a guy. So Psalm 24 really goes along with the theme of the sermon. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, he who doesn't swear deceitfully, who's not false. We're going to talk about not bearing false witness today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer to invite him to this place. And then we will read from the Westminster to discuss what the divines had to say about this. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the earth is yours, the fullness thereof. But as we look around us, it sometimes seems that you're no longer ruling the world. The world has gone crazy. No rhyme. There's no reason. There's no good. But we know that you have the entire world in the palm of your hand, that your sovereign will is performed even by those who would deny you. All is occurring according to your divine, holy, and perfect plan. Father, even as we struggle to comprehend the things in our lives that are going on, as we confront the reality of death in our families, as we face the difficulties of marriage, the myriad tragedies that occur in this world, we cling to the truth that you are in control. And Lord, knowing this leads us to pray that our blessed Savior would come soon to finally and fully judge and set aright the world, to judge the lying, the death, the darkness, the rebellion, and he would wipe every tear away. We so look forward to that day when we'll be with you in the new heavens and the new earth, a time when there shall be no need for the sun, as the very light of our God will shine upon our faces. Lord, we pray that until then, we would hold fast to what is true, to who is true, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May our praises be acceptable to you this day, we pray. Amen. And amen. What are you doing? Snuck in on me. When you're 6'9", it's hard to do that, isn't it? In your bulletin, you will find the Westminster Larger Catechism. Again, since we have a few visitors here, I always like to explain us a little bit, as if there is a way to do that. The Westminster, we are historically not a church that holds to a specific confessional. If we were, I would prefer the three forms of unity. But we read through the Westminster and the Heidelberg and things like that to give you an idea of what the Orthodox community has always said about the things I'm going to preach on. That way you can assess whether I'm Orthodox or not, very simply by looking in what your handout says. So the Westminster Larger Catechism was drawn up by the Westminster Divines, and they addressed the Ten Commandments. We've been going through them, and today we're on the Ninth Commandment. I know it seems like we've been in the Ten Commandments for a good long time. Dave said to me last week, how many more weeks of this is there? I'm paraphrasing that, Dave. You didn't really say it. But he said, you've got me boxed in with the Ten Commandments. And I said, hey, I've still got two left. but nonetheless, it is an interesting study because I have to be honest with you, as I've studied through the commandments, I've been forced to inwardly examine myself and what I find I don't like. And if that comes out as something that you need to examine, I'm sorry, but that's just the truth of reality is that we're fallen sinners. So what is the Ninth Commandment? The Ninth Commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So the next question the divines ask is the same one they've asked in every one of the Ten Commandments. What are the duties required in the Ninth Commandment? Now, most times we would say that's pretty simple. We just shouldn't lie. Well, that's part of it, isn't it? But there's a lot more to it. The duties required are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. That's the one we've covered. The good name of our neighbor as well as our own. The appearing and the standing for the truth. And from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth. And only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things. There was a time in our country, I don't know, I haven't actually been called to be in a courtroom for a while, which means I'll probably get a summons next week. They would take the stand and they would have you swear on a Bible. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing, the truth and not the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. I think all of that's gone now. But there was a time when they would say that, and it was really referencing back to the Ninth Commandment. All right. And all other things whatsoever, you should have a charitable esteem of your neighbor, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. How are we like this? Not at all, if you're talking about me. Do I actually sorrow for my neighbor's good name being run through the mud? No, usually what do? I wave the flag. Yeah, I'm all, yeah, see, that guy's no good. I'm the good one. It's really that whole mindset of not really caring about your neighbor in a deep Christian sense, but it is a surface caring for your neighbor. But here it says we should sorrow for and cover their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, already receiving of a good report. How fast does bad reports go through the congregation compared to good ones? When you hear something bad about somebody, everybody knows it instantly. When you hear something good about somebody, they go, well, you know, I'll pass it on when I get a chance. I need something really good and juicy. And we need to be unwilling to admit an evil report concerning them, our neighbors. We discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and a good report. That's what we're called to do. Now, what are we called not to do? Well, the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are the prejudicing of the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature in court, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause. Might I say something that's a little dangerous to say in today's world, especially with visitors? I feel that people who know the truth about the evil of abortion and yet stand up and lie about it, that it's okay, are doing this. They're pleading for an evil cause. Outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause. Holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end. You know, I've been told by Pastor Ray to tell you the truth, you stink. You stink. I can't sit next to you because you stink. Okay, you know, I mean, there's a point at which truth needs to be handled a little bit compassionately, right? Perverting the truth to a wrong meaning. Satan's preferred methodology. He likes to take the scriptures and pervert them to the wrong meaning. Or in doubtful and equivocal expressions, to prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or of others. Did you hear that part? Too meanly of ourselves. False humility. Oh, darn, I'm not that good, because you want that pat on the back. Oh, you are that good. You really are that good. Denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense. Evil suspicion, envying, or grieving at the deserved credit of any. Endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy. Scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Wow, that's what he means there? We need to all go home. We've done all these things. Do you know how many times the church has been destroyed by the disobedience of this command? Some of you have gone to other churches. Most of you, everybody probably has gone. I think Noni and Kai are the only ones that have never gone to another church. By the way, they're in the nursery. How many churches have been destroyed by gossip, by slander? How many of you have been damaged by slander, by gossip, by hateful speech from the very people that you would expect it to not come from? This is the great danger in the church. And I am, my friends, guilty on all counts. I am not better this church is not better, but we must get our hands around this problem. Because there is such, let me tell you something, you know, there is a desire. Somebody comes to this church and they went to another church and they tell you about it. What's the desire of the pastor? Well, you know, we don't do that. We're better than that. Well, sometimes we are, but most times we're really not. What a danger gossip is. There's an old rabbinical story where a man went out and told an evil lie or a rumor or a gossip about another man, destroyed his name. And he was convicted by that. And he went into the rabbi and he said to him, "Rabbi, I've done this and I want to make amends. How do I do that?" And the rabbi told him, "Take a down pillow, open it up and take the feathers of that down pillow and put a feather on every doorstep of every person that you've told that to, and then go back and retrieve those feathers." And he comes back to him later and he says, "I couldn't. When I got there, the feathers were all over town." And he said exactly my point. The danger of deceit and of lie and of false rumors is they are so damaging and they take on a life of their own, and we hurt people. We hurt people badly. One of the great tragedies of our day is that so often when I go to Christian websites or chat rooms or organizations, they are so hateful. They're so demeaning. They're so vicious. Hey, I get it. You don't like a politician? That's fine. Participate in the civil methods that we have. Participate in the legal things, but don't go out and demean and demonize them. You disagree with a pastor? Hey, that's great. Now, if he's teaching false doctrine, hey, my gloves are off. I'm going to deal with that. But I'm talking about a guy you just don't care for that much. Don't go out and demonize them. Christians, we are to look out for the name of others. We're to reflect God's character. In John 8:44, you know what Jesus tells the Pharisees? "You're reflecting the character of your father, Satan, who is a liar and has always been a liar." And how often can the Christian community, in their maybe honest and earnest, heartfelt desire to change this country in a different direction, how often can we revert to hateful, mean, brutal realities? How often have people in our churches been bullied about any number of things in their life? It's going to be a fun day, isn't it, Dave? As I said, I am guilty. I don't want any of you to think I am not guilty. I am guilty of this. But let me ask you, as Christians, as people who have laid claim to the salvation found in Christ, as people who have been born anew in the Savior, how can we so happily embrace the very thing God hates? How can we so easily lift up lies when we serve a God of truth? As we look at this commandment today, I pray that we would look at our hearts and we would turn away from the things that God hates, that the Spirit would work in His convicting and refining work in our lives, such that we might find ourselves changing through the power of God. Let's go to Him in a prayer of confession. Our great and awesome triune God, our great God of truth, the one whom there is no changing, it is to You we come today, knowing that no one can ascend the hill of the Lord unless they have clean hands and a pure heart. Father, even as these words leave our mouth, we tremble, for we know that this does not describe us. Many of us this very morning have been deceitful. We cry out with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips." Father, how is it that we can come before You this day? How can we be found with clean hands and pure spirits? Only through the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Just as the sins of Isaiah were cleansed by the burning coal from God, so too are we cleansed by the precious blood, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's only through the righteousness of Jesus, freely given to your children, that we can be found right before you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you save through this one who does not merely speak the truth, but is the truth. Father, as we look at our own hearts, may your Spirit work in us in a mighty way today. And as we turn to again sing your praises, we pray these things in the name of and for the sake of our blessed interceding high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Lest I leave you on a negative note before we begin to sing again, now that I've beat you down to the appropriate level with me, I get 2 weeks to prep for this, just so you know. I get to work on this 2 weeks. I like to read out of Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. I read it last week, and I want to remind you of it. The Lord's promise is that He will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. By the way, one of your idols is yourself, which is what so much of deceit comes out of, is a lifting up of yourself. You shall be clean from your uncleanness, from your idols I will cleanse you. And here's this promise: I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. May the Lord do His work this day. Again, if you would remain standing. I'm in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 16. We'll be reading one verse. I haven't even started talking yet, you know. You shouldn't be yawning. When I start talking is when you do that. I broke my own rule. I'm not supposed to pick on anybody the first time. Okay. She'll remember that. All right. 2016. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So speaks the word of our Lord. You may be seated. By the way, I don't know what they're putting in the water up where Clayton lives. But I just want you to know, if you guys thought these two guys might be related, both 6'9 and 6'10 or whatever, yeah, they are. And there's more of them. This is the whole, who was that? Goliath and his brother. You have three brothers. You have three brothers? Or, you know, I'm just a little concerned. I need to get the slingshot out, brother. I'm just terrible, right? I say I'm not going to pick on people. I should be picking on Monty. He's been here 2 weeks, and these poor young people are sitting here going, this guy is, what a jerk. And we're speaking about not speaking false witness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, because I really need some help. Does anybody need a Bible before we do that? Anybody need a Bible? Marco? All right. I'm saying that because I saw his hand raised. I'm not picking on him. Yet. It's early. All right. Lord God, we do pray that your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, and that as we hear, that we would obey. We pray this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we look at the world around us today, we can't help but see the effects of how the failure to keep this commandment has impacted our society. Courtrooms anymore are not really places where people attempt to determine what is true. Rather, they become social circuses where the twin vultures of media and politics circle, looking for the next victim to feed their never-ending appetite for the sensational or the grotesque or the tragic. We as Christians are as brought in by this as anyone else. We witnessed it recently in the Trayvon Martin trial, the Hassan trial, the OJ, so I could go on and on and on. These trials, the Kelsey, whatever, in Florida. We're seeing the world unravel around us as we ignore the truth of God's commandments. I mean, we live in an age of a show like TMZ even being on TV. If you don't know what TMZ is, good for you. The only reason I know it is it's right after the news, and they always advertise it right before the news ends. Watch this. And it's like, who cares? We live in that age. We have reality shows that thrive on people gathering around to laugh at the antics of the rich and the famous. They have talking heads pouring forth gossip at such a rate it's hard to actually pull it all in. We watch as young child stars mature and then crack under the pressure of the constant media spotlight. We track them down and we watch them melt under our leering gaze. And then we fly off to ensure that everyone else hears about the collapse. We want to make sure everyone has the opportunity to tune in and watch. Sadly, as Christians, we're not immune to this, are we? We almost happily, maybe even happily, participate in the lies and the gossip and the slander. At best, we stand idly by and listen as someone is destroyed without even raising our voices in concern. The truth is, our society is in the state it's in because we have just become enamored with, driven by innuendo, slanders, libel, the constant desire of each and every person to raise themselves above the crowd by crushing those beneath them. We're not called to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way amongst God's people. We're called to refrain from participating in these pastimes. We're people whose yes is supposed to be yes, whose no is called to be no, a people whose word can be trusted, whose statements are flavored with the salt of truth, a people who desire the building up of others, not their tearing down. How did we get so far away? Well, the truth is, we live in a fallen world. We are fallen. Without the Savior, we would all be bound to a lake of fire, a lake filled with liars, thieves, murderers. This commandment and all of the others should cause us to cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy and salvation. We should see in the mirror of the law our own failure. And so again, yes, we've got two more weeks. We have two more weeks of looking into the mirror of God's commandments. And so as we approach it, I want you to know that we're going to unpack this a bit in three stages. The first is we're going to say, what does this commandment mean? It seems so straightforward, but we're going to look a little bit at what the commandment means. And then the second thing we want to look at is, why is this even important to me? Who cares? And the third is, how should this commandment impact us? So first, let's take a look at how the first one, which is what does the commandment mean? What does it mean? Well, in the modern world, where we have CSI on every channel in the world all the time, 24 hours a day. What is up with that? How many of those shows did they make? Anyway, it's like CSI Miami and Vegas and New York and CSI this and CSI that and L.A. and they're on 24 hours a day. How do you make that many shows? But anyway, in the ancient days, they didn't call up one of those folks and say, hey, could you go in and dissect? By the way, nobody else does that either, really. I hope you guys don't think that if you ever go to trial on something, they're going to actually dissect it like that. That costs money. They're not going to do it. But in those days, they didn't have DNA and fingerprints and all of this stuff to depend on determining the guilt of people. They relied heavily on the testimony of others to determine the guilt or the innocence of people. Also, most people were considered, if not all people, were considered guilty until proven innocent. The burden of proof was on the accused to be able to show his innocence, and the punishment was a bit more stringent than today. For example, a son or a daughter who disobeyed and dishonored their parents could be put to death. Now, I know you parents are thinking, hey, what an interesting and thoughtful preventive for children disobeying us. It's a little extreme. Yeah, Alex and Andy are sitting back there going, we ain't looking for that one. So there was consequences to the crimes. And the justice system relied heavily on the trustworthiness of the witnesses. If these witnesses were found to be trustworthy, you can see how quickly the fabric of society would begin to unravel. If one could at any time be accused of something merely by the testimony of a person or some persons who had something to gain by it, where's the hope for justice? God tells his people, you are not to manipulate justice by lying or committing false
witness against your neighbor or against others. Now, we know that as Israel melted down, and we read about it in 1 Kings 21, when Ahab and Jezebel ruled the nation, we know that Jezebel in 1 Kings 21 convinced some people to commit false witness against Naboth so that her and her husband Ahab could get his property, his vineyard. She looked out there one day and she said, hey, this is a nice piece of land. It's right by the place. Put in a jacuzzi. Let's just go ask Naboth for it. And he says, no, it's been in my family forever. I'm not going to sell it. And she says, so she goes and finds false witnesses. And she gets them to testify that Naboth had committed a crime and they put him to death. And she and her husband Ahab then claim the land as their own. You can see where the nation of Israel was at. They were ruled by corrupt people who created false witnesses. And the nation itself would pay for this by being exiled. But they had the system of justice had melted down around them. It was sinking under its own corruption. And one of the ways we see this is the complete and utter disregard for truth. Likewise, in many of the surrounding cultures of the nation, it wasn't uncommon for people to band together and give false witness against their enemies in the village. God said, this isn't supposed to be this way with you. The nation of Israel was to deal truthfully with one another in all their interactions. This community was called to look radically different than the surrounding cultures. A truthful society in which people handled each other compassionately and told the truth about one another in a loving way. Now, many of us sitting in here say, well, I'd love to tell the truth about so-and-so, but they couldn't bear to hear it. That's not the kind of truth they're talking about. When you see somebody in your neighborhood do something good, why not say something about it? There's such a tendency in human beings to rush to the bad. Let's face it, the bad sells advertising, doesn't it? Who wants to turn on the news and hear, well, today in the news, Leslie did a kind act for her neighbor and did blah, blah. No, we want to hear so-and-so killed his entire family with a spoon. Because that's what sells. But the truth of the matter is, God said, you people, my people, Israel, the ones made in my image, are to look different than the world around you. Sadly, as we would know if we're familiar with the Old Testament, Israel would fail. And the historical books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the Chronicles, they're full of political intrigue and lying and false accusations. They got exiled for this. So the primary meaning is to bear true witness when asked about others. But there is a deeper meaning that not only should these people be truth tellers in the courtroom, but they should tell the truth in all circumstances. Throughout the Old Testament, you read that the Israelites weren't to use false weights. They shouldn't falsely accuse. They shouldn't gossip. The nation was to be built around the reality that the people were truthful in all their ways. This is what they are to be known for. Now, we can see when we take a look at this, the consistency of God's word in the Ten Commandments. Because if you go back to the first table of the law, when it's talking about dealing with God, you shall have no other gods before me, etc. The second commandment is you'll have no images constructed of me or anyone else. No graven images. Why? Well, there were no representations in the nation of Israel because the entire nation was the representation of God. They were to be the ones who carried his image within themselves. They were innately supposed to be the images of God to the outward world. They were made in the image of God and told to reflect the nature of God. How? By not murdering, by not committing adultery, by honoring their parents, by not lying. When the people in the surrounding areas came across Israel, they would carry no idol or no image of God, but they themselves would reflect the very image and character of God. Now, that's all well and good for Israel, but when we think of the church, how should the world see us? Are we not created in the image of our King? Are we not being made by the Spirit evermore into the image of Jesus Christ? Are we not to be salt and light to the world? Shouldn't we be people known for our truthfulness? Known for our manifestation of God's nature? This is the meaning of the command. All of our actions should be true. In our professional life, in our personal life, in our official interactions, we're called to be truthful. We are to be marked by truthfulness. That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially in a world that is not known for its truthfulness. When people at work slander us, how do we react? All too often, me, I don't react in the most Christian of ways. My response is, you want slander? Let me tell you how it works. I know how to make this happen. I wasn't always a pastor. That's our response. I told you last week the story of the man who hired the Christian woman and said he'd never hire another Christian. So often Christians feel this drive inside themselves to go around the workplace and tell everyone else what's wrong with them. They just have a need to do that. I don't know why. I don't want them sitting next to me, by the way. That is part of the ninth commandment. You don't go around and just tear people to shreds. Holy waterboarding them. Just craziness. So that's what it means. That's not what you do. Now, why is it important? Who cares? We know this, Ray. Well, we need to actually unpack this a bit, because the truth of the matter is it's important because God said it is. But if we step back and take a bigger picture, take a look at the bigger picture, we're going to see something here. First, I want to start with a couple of passages that tell you how God feels about lying. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Oh, by the way, the Hebrew word means hate. Just so you don't go out there and say, well, what does it really mean in the Hebrew? Hate. Six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. It could be said that all of these really circle around what? False witness. You want to sow discord amongst the church? Let me just go down here to Randy and tell him what so-and-so over here said about him. And then I'll go over to that guy and I'll say, hey, you know what Randy just said about you? That's how you sow discord. All of us who've gone to church any length of time have seen it, haven't we? Maybe we've even been participants. I have. He hates these things. In Hosea 4, the first two verses, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God is not happy with the people. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. He lumps lying right in the midst there, doesn't he? Lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Now, that's not how we do it, is it? We break the sins up a bit. We have more sins that are more important, of course. I mean, the bad bucket is obviously murder and, of recent age, homosexuality. But the sins that aren't really, everybody does them. Everybody does all of them, my friends. Everybody does them are things like lying, adultery. Come on, I mean, we're human. That's not how God views it. He lumps lying right in there with murder, stealing, and committing adultery. It's right there. Well, it was just a little lie. I don't know in the text anywhere that I've found that there is a spot for the little lie is okay. And then I know that people are liars because they all want to point to the examples in the Bible where somebody told the untruth and God didn't kill them on the spot. See, those women in Exodus, they didn't kill the babies and they lied to the Pharaoh and God said that was okay. That's not how that text reads, by the way. it reads that actually they had a fear of God, and so they were rewarded. It's not that he rewarded them for lying. And are there times in the Bible when there is a lie committed by a fallen human being that prevents a greater tragedy? Absolutely there is. But why do we always look for the exceptions to the rule? Because we want to be exempt. By the way, very, very, very few times do we lie like that. Most of the time the lying is just out bold-faced lying. God looks at all these with hatred. And as we look at this and examine God's word, we're going to find out why. Well, first, we're going to, in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie, is what Paul says. God cannot lie. So the character and nature of God is such that God cannot lie. He is always true. Plenty of text on this. By the way, this is a really important thing to recognize because God can't lie, and he said that lying and cheating and stealing are damnable, he had to send his son, didn't he? Otherwise, he's lying. He's overlooking sin. He said, it's okay, I'll give him a mulligan on that one. He didn't do that. In Romans 3:21-26, it says, he sends his son to pay the price for our sins because he's a truthful God, and he's not going to overlook what he said is sin. He keeps to the truth. This is sin. Oh, that's okay. You're one of mine. Is that righteousness? No, it is not. It's favoritism. So God sends his son to die on the cross precisely because, he is a truthful God. Something must be done about the sins of the people. God has already said that sin will separate mankind from God. He must send his son in order to redeem the people. Everything in the Bible, text after text, points out the truth of God. God is true. He sent his son. That's true. He told people he was going to send his son. He's going to damn sins to hell and those who commit them. That's true. He put the sins on his son so that we would not bear them. All of this is true. Isn't it a great thing that God is true? Could you imagine if God wasn't true? If he was capricious? If he, depends on what day I got up. Last night I had a Domino's extra thick. Not feeling good today. You know what? Sorry, Anderson. You're not working out for me today. That's not how God is. God is consistent and true. Everything about God is true. Matter of fact, we sang songs today about the Word of God being true. God is true. Now, on the other hand, Satan can't tell the truth. He may use true statements, but he perverts the truth, as the Westminster says, to a wrong meaning. Matthew 4, remember what he does in Matthew 4? Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan says, well, if you're the Son of God, make bread out of these stones. Now, Jesus could do that. That's a true statement. But what's Satan doing? He's tempting Jesus. He wants Jesus to prove himself. You can jump off this mountain. Your foot's not going to hit the ground. It says in the Bible this. You see, you can use Scripture and just be a nasty, devious little person. Jesus says, yeah, that's true. That is in the Bible. But, there's this other spot that says, don't tempt the Lord your God. So Satan, even when he's telling the truth, is lying. When Satan quotes Scripture, he's just using Scripture to instill doubt in God. So you have this confrontation between a God who cannot lie and an enemy who cannot tell the truth. And it is, after all, my friends, a lie that brought about the fall of man, is it not? Genesis 3, what does the serpent do? He comes into the garden. Hey, tell me a little something about this garden. I'm like, looking at this. It's a nice place you got here. This is the Ray Harper version, but nice place you got here. Is it true that God actually said you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, the woman fudges the truth a little bit initially. She says, we can't eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it, which he didn't actually say, lest you die. So here's the setting. Yeah, we're not supposed to do that. Now, Now what happens? Well, here's what happens. The serpent says to the woman, really? You're not going to die. You see why God hates lying? You're not going to die. God knows when you eat of this, your eyes will be open. You'll know good and evil. So often lies, we want to believe them because they build us up. We want to believe lies about ourselves sometimes because they build us up. So you have a God who cannot lie, an enemy who can't tell the truth, and he causes the fall of mankind through a lie. Do you begin to see why God hates lying so much? How one little lie got us here. A God who is truthful as creation out of his love for them, a God who is nothing but truth, the very embodiment of truth, sets his people up in the garden and tells them the truth. Commanding you not to eat of this tree. Don't do it. I want you to trust me on this. I'm truthful. Parents, think about that. Have you ever said that to your children? Don't put the fork in the outlet. Trust me on this. I'm telling the truth. Bad things will happen. Your hair will change. So God does this, the God of all truth. And then you have this slinking, slithering serpent crawling into the garden with his lies, bound and determined to undermine the beauty of God's plan, and with one lie, we find Adam and Eve falling from such heights as we can't even imagine. And now with the creation of Israel, God places his stamp upon the nation. They're going to reflect his character and his nature. He's recreating in Israel a people who are truthful as he is truthful. There'll be a people who obey his commandments, who carry the news of one true God through the land. So when they lie, by the way, they're not reflecting God anymore, are they? Who are they reflecting? Well, Jesus said it to the Pharisees. You're reflecting your father, Satan, who is the father of lies. By lying, by bearing false witness against one another, Israel is in effect bearing false witness against God himself. They're denying the Maker who created them and are following in the footsteps of Satan, who is the father of lies. This commandment addresses something far greater than a little white lie. It is a commandment that addresses who is Israel belonging to. Now, the good news, they're going to fail. But the good news is, in Psalm 103, God knows that we're dust. And he knows that that Israel will be unable to be truthful in all their dealings. The lie that Adam had bought off on had mangled the image of God in creation. So therefore, in his love for them, he gave them the sacrificial system where they could make temporary atonement through the slaying of animals until the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came and gave his life for the full and complete atonement of his people. He's going to shed his blood and give to the redeemed the perfect, truthful life that he bore, and he would take their lying, sin-stained lives to the cross. Jesus bore witness to the truth. John 18, 33-38 is very poignant. Jesus is standing in there having a conversation, if you will, with Pilate. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Well, do you ask me that because they tell you, or are you asking because you're interested? Pilate, of course, you know, don't talk to me that way, roughly. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate says to him, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. To do what? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate, being a good postmodern, said, what is truth? Whose truth would that be? Jesus, in his incarnation, bore witness to the fact that God never lies. He bore witness to the truth of God's character and nature. He had promised a redeemer to his people, and in Jesus he shows his truthfulness. But even more of this, Jesus is not simply bearing witness to the truth, but is in fact truth itself. When you look at Jesus, when you peer into Jesus' eyes, you're looking at truth, is what he's saying. He's the very embodiment of truth. He's not simply showing the disciples the truth. He is the truth. It is truth incarnate in Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important. Do you see the difference between a truthful person and a liar? Who are you reflecting when you're lying? Not God. As we meditate upon the reality that Jesus, the very embodiment of the truth, bore our lies to the cross, we cannot fathom the agony that he went through. The Redeemer, whose very essence is truth, is crushed under the weight of our lying. And yet, all of this points to the truthfulness of God, who promised a Savior who would die for his people, Isaiah 53. Thankfully, God does not lie. Thankfully, God cannot lie. He has promised that all who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. He has trusted, or has said, that all who turn to Christ in faith and repentance shall be redeemed. Jesus himself said, I will never turn anyone away who turns to me in faith and repentance. God has never broken his promise. So we have the, what is the command? Truthfulness in all of your life. Why is it important? Because God is truthful and we're image bearers of God. If we're not truthful, we're image bearers of the enemy. So what does this mean? Well, how does this commandment impact me, Ray? I don't lie. Well, you're already lying. When you tell me you don't lie, you are lying to me. Now, all of you who won't come back next week, hear me out. Everybody has told a lie. Everybody. It's just who we are. If you didn't tell a lie since you've been an adult, good for you. But I promise you, when you were five and mom said, who broke that? You pointed at the goldfish. Okay? You, somewhere along the line, there was a lie. I had my perfect little sister who was my foil. They never believed me. I still tried it. She did it. Now, when you have, if you're the oldest in the family and you have a little sister, that's not a tactic I would recommend. But all of us have lied. So how should this commandment impact us? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to start in Ephesians 4, 17 through 25, but we read Ephesians 2 today, didn't we? Ephesians 2 says, we were sinners. We were dead in our own trespasses and sins. But God, in his great mercy, sent Christ who died for our sins. And we're saved how? By grace. Through faith. Not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So Paul, in the first part of the letter to the church at Ephesus, is laying out, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is what you look like. You are bought with a price. You are bought by Christ. You are new creation. So the first part of Ephesians is telling them who they are. Now the latter part of Ephesians, he gets down to the brass tacks and begins to say, now let's talk about, because who you are, what does that mean? He says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Why? Because you're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You're a new creation. They, the unbeliever, are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. He's contrasting them from us. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And then he says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. The dichotomy between the lost and the saved. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created at the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What is a commandment? Why is it important now? How does it impact me? Well, as I look at myself and I read this, what happens? I'm called to do something. Now, what's the great challenge of everybody in their minds? When you hear a sermon like this, what's the first thing most people think of? Oh, so-and-so would have been here to hear this. They really needed this. Man, oh man, tell you what, Dana had just gotten here a little earlier. That was for her. That's our temptation. But really what we should do is look inside ourselves. What should this do to me? Well, he says it here, doesn't he? First, if you haven't come to Christ in repentance and faith, I would tell you that that is what you must do. The first part of Ephesians is written explaining to people they've come to Christ in faith and repentance. There are no unrepentant liars in heaven. All who've lied and refused to come to Christ bear their own punishment. They sin against an eternally holy God. Jesus said truthfully that anyone who comes to him will not be turned away. We reflected on this last week with the thief on the cross. This Jesus is truthful. He doesn't lie. He's promised whoever comes to him will be saved. So if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would tell you, you must come to Christ in order to be redeemed. You must turn from your sin and turn towards Christ, clinging to the cross with an empty hand of faith. He has taken upon himself the sins of his people, including lying, and he's paid the price for that. But those who are not his own will bear their own punishment on the day of judgment. Now, you may think, I don't need Jesus. I can quit lying anytime I want. That is like any other thing you say that about. I can quit doing X anytime I want. That's like me. I can quit eating ho-hos anytime I want. No, I can't. I might think I can, but I can't. And the same is true here. In your own strength, you'll never do this. You must come to Christ. You must be born again, as Paul says in Ephesus. You must be born again. The Spirit must indwell you. The heart of stone must be replaced with a heart of flesh. The law written in your heart and the Spirit driving conviction into you to change. And you must respond. This is not a sit in your chaise lounge and oh, God will make me stop lying if he wants me to. You respond to the conviction of the Spirit. So for those who are redeemed, you're to put away falsehood. That sounds so legalistic. Isn't that terrible? That's legalism in its worst part, right? You just said put away falsehood. No, I didn't. Paul did. It's right here. Having put away falsehood. Take it up with the author. Put away falsehood. We are, my friends, think about this for a second. We are to stop participating in gossip. We're to stop participating in slander. We're to stop doing the things that are so rampant in our society. I get the fact that you may not like the current administration. But I think you putting on your Facebook wall something denigrating and demonizing about that person is of no help to the cause of Christianity. You want to do something about it, then what you need to do is follow the path, join the organizations that are going to change it. But don't go out there and say, I'm a Christian, and by the way, all these people are ugly, nasty, terrible people who deserve hell. Because you're lying. Unless your picture is there with it. So we need to stop being allured into doing that. And I'm telling you now, I am not above this. I'm not pointing at you and going, you guys are terrible. I've looked at all your Facebook pages and it's all you. It is an alluring thing to do. We want certain things in life to change. And we want to respond in a certain way. But there is a Christian way to respond. You know, if we spent as much time on our knees praying for our country as we spent posting junk on Facebook, our country might change. If we actually prayed for the good of our fellow man in this country, things might change. I'm not saying this to you. Believe me, I'm saying this to me. We have to stop getting involved in discussions about our brothers and sisters that tear them down and make us feel superior. Isn't that what it really all boils down to at the end of the day? Feeling better about me? We're let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're to stop trying to gather enough supporters to our cause by tearing our enemies down by demonizing them. Another thing, we must stop being cynical. I was talking with Dave before church today, and I said, you know, one of the great struggles of ministry is to not become a cynic. Everybody tells me they're going to show up this, they're going to do this. Everybody tells me everything. And 80% of the time, they never do it. And there is such a part in my heart and that blackness in my heart that wants to say, I don't believe any of you. You're all liars. And you're just doing this to hurt me. That's breaking the ninth commandment. I am casting aspersions on people's lives. I have said about people in this church before, that person, not publicly, in my mind, that person has done X, Y, and Z, and I'm angry at them because they lied to me, and then I find out they had a death in the family. How do you think I feel? Pretty stupid. We must guard our hearts against becoming cynics about everything. Me and Leslie are natural-born cynics. That's what we do for a living. I mean, I'm a professional. You shouldn't try this at home. And it is everything that I must keep doing, on my knees praying, walking away from things. I have to do certain things because I am a cynic. And if I feed that fuel in there, I will get nasty. That is a ninth commandment problem. I cannot bear false witness against my neighbors. I have to think the best of my neighbors, even when I don't want to. We're called to live faithfully. You know, my prayer is that as the pastor of the church, that I actually could be a good example of that to you. But I fail so often. And this isn't false humility. Ask anybody who knows me. Ask my wife. We need to pray that the Lord would make us a people who are truthful, a people who bear the image of God, a people who are known for their yes being yes and their no being no. Let us stop bearing the image of the enemy who has had such a field day in the church. May the Lord strengthen us. May He empower us to bear His image more and more as the days grow darker. Do you realize how important it is that we be salt and light as the ambient light of our society gets darker? How we need to stand fast and not bear false witness. Father God, truly, this is a message that I did not want to deliver because I am so guilty. And Father, I thank You for the humility that You have crushed me with this week to remind me that I am a deeply flawed sinner who needs a perfect Savior. I thank You for those who are here today. Lord, may they be buoyed up in their encouragement that Jesus Christ has bore the sins of His people. And Lord, may those who are here today who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they be drawn to You. May they be convicted of their sins. And may they know that they are sinners amongst sinners. Father, there is only one who is good, and it is You. And we praise You for Your goodness and Your truthfulness. We ask that You watch over and be with us throughout this week as we attempt to bear the image of our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will tell you, as they get prepped to do the song, that there will be some people up here to pray with you. If you feel that you have a need to pray, and you all should feel that need, as I do, they would love to pray with you and spend some time with you in interceding for you with the Lord. So, leave you again with Colossians. Probably appropriate today, is always appropriate, but as God's own, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And crown all these things with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Father God, may Your truth pervade our lives. May we be lifted up and encouraged by Your promises. May we learn to die to self and bear our crosses, to bear Your truth to a lost and a dying world. We pray this in the name of the One who is truth, Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Amen and amen. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.